Welcome to the teaching ministry of pastor, teacher, and healing evangelist, Billy Burke. This is part two of the four-part series titled, Preparing for Visitation. Now, here's Pastor Billy.
Tonight, let me tell you what I'm going to talk about ahead of time, because this is a very interesting subject. We cannot exhaust it tonight. And it's not my intention to exhaust it. But in preparing you, say me. For visitation. See, everybody wants the easy way. They want to read a Catherine Kuhlman book, and how did she do it? Everybody wants to read a Wigglesworth story. And biographies are great, and all that stuff is helpful. It can agitate and plant seeds. That's very, very positive. But you have to understand something. God has a plan for you. And one of the places where there was the most visitation, both in the Old and then it changed in the New Testament, was the altar. And so tonight we want to talk about, what does that mean to build an altar? Oh, I know what you're thinking, but probably by the time we're done, you'll have a different concept of it. Because the altar was the ultimate place of visitation. Sometimes they started the fire, they themselves, Noah started, built and started the fire, and the sacrifice, they would watch it go up because they started the fire. Sometimes they put the animal on the altar, stood back, and the fire came out of heaven. It went from a natural sacrifice to a supernatural sacrifice. It was messy, it was smelly, and it was painful. There was nothing pretty about the altar. So as we talk about the altar tonight, we're going to talk about your life and about you getting ready. If you really want to get ready for visitation. But maybe in the back of your mind, you just think if you sit in church long enough, you'll get visited. But this is the cookies and the milk, what we're talking about tonight. This is the tooth underneath your pillow. This is the big block of salt. When I was a young boy, my grandfather was part of a hunting camp. And he'd take me down, and airplanes, he'd have old planes would fly and drop blocks of salt into the woods. And the deer would come to lick the blocks of salt. Incredible. This is that block of salt that brings the deer. You know, if there is a secret to personal visitation, it's in this subject that we cannot consume tonight. But if we can just give you a little bit of information, enough to get you hungry, to go out of here and begin to ask yourself, here's the question, Lord, what is it about the altar for me that can bring visitation? Amen? First two scriptures we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 8. Quickly, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took off then the beast and of every beast, the fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It's the first thing he did when he came out of the ark. Remember, God had to destroy the world and everybody in it. He started over with one family, Noah and his sons. And when he started over on the whole earth, with the first thing that he moved on Noah to do, build me an altar. And the first thing Noah did when he got off that ark, he's thinking, I hope I never have to ride for 40 days and 40 nights again. I thank you that we made it. I thank you that we're here alive. My family's with me. And he built that altar. And the Bible says he put animals on top of that altar. And he began to sacrifice that to the Lord. Come on, say a place of sacrifice. Place of sacrifice. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. He builds an altar, and the Lord appears. Not a bad deal. You see, the altar became the direct competition to the high places of the heathen nations. If you do a study on the high places, come on, say the high places.
The high places.
The high places, what the heathen nations, they caught on to the Hebrew, what the Hebrews were doing. So then they would take their sacrifices on top of the mountains. And they would begin to sacrifice to Chemosh or Kilo. And they begin to sacrifice to their gods of stone, their gods of fire. So whenever a new king was raised up, the first thing that God would have that king do, the first thing, not the second or the third, if you do a study, the first thing was to pull down those high places. And then the second thing they did was remove all the Sodomites. We would call them homosexuals. The Sodomites were then removed from the land. Those were the two top priorities of God beginning to purge the land and get the ground ready for what? For revival. But what happened was that it went from Noah and Abraham, then the altar appeared in the tabernacle, the temporary, the mobile church, the canvas. They had an altar there as well. Then it went from there into the temple, and they had an altar there as well. So even though they went from out on the ground to the tabernacle to the temple, the altar was always a place that God wanted to show what? Visitation and approval over one word. Say it, sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
So what happens is that all this Old Testament altars of stone, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, which was a little bit smaller, all of these altars that was cemented in the Jewish mind. When you say the word altar to them, they understand very much what you're talking about. Smelly, stinky, place of exchange. It's a place where you put one thing down and you don't take the same thing back. They understood what altar was. Like when we have altar calls. The whole purpose of those altar calls, really what it's supposed to mean, is supposed to be a place of exchange. Where what you come up with, you don't go back with. That you have, there's a meeting place. Not with the preacher, but with him. And when God sees you, all you desire to meet is the preacher, that's who you'll get to meet.
That's right.
If all you care about is falling to the floor, that's all you'll get. If all you care about is feeling a little twinge and that excites you for 10 years, that's all you'll get. But if you desire more from the inside, if I got to go through Pastor Billy to get to you, if I got to fall 1,000 times to get to you, man, if I got to spin and twirl and jump over through how many hoops, whatever I got to do, man, I've got to get to the hem of your garment, to the depth of your heart. And we got to keep in mind that everything we do are just little tiny steps to get to him. But when they become an end in of themselves, they become empty and powerless. And you begin to think something's wrong. I'm not feeling anything anymore. I used to feel something when I went up there. So you got to go run down to another crusade or someone, and maybe somebody else touches me. And I'm looking for that. I used to feel this. Well, you began to not use what you were getting for the right purpose. You used that experience at the altar in the church just to bring you back for another experience. And God don't want to get you addicted to another experience. He wants to get you addicted to him. So what happens is all of this Old Testament sacrifice, animals and bloods and bulls, and then we go into the tabernacle, then to the temple, but then we get into the New Testament, and then Jesus takes Calvary as the ultimate altar. And he lays himself on the altar of humanity. And he says, here I am, no more blood of animal blood, of bulls and goats, but here's my blood, it's precious, and I give my blood to replace all of that blood once, not twice, don't crucify me forever, one time is all you need. You don't need another animal, another turtle dove, just me. Once and for all, I give you spotless, pure, perfect blood. That is the supreme altar. Come on, somebody give him praise. Come on. But then Jesus goes, and then the emphasis begins to shift to Hebrews 13:10. Write that down. The altar in your heart. There's no longer an altar, no longer really is a physical place. You can use a physical place as a point of contact or a touchstone, but the true altar, Hebrews says there, we have an altar, and you don't need to bring those animals in here. Basically what that verse is saying, you don't need to bring those food and drinks in here. So the writer to the Hebrews was really coming against all that religiosity. So we go from this external altar to this internal altar, but it still remains the same. Come on, say, even though it's on the inside? It's still the place of pain. It's messy. It stinks. It hurts. And it's the key to so much more. It wasn't till Abraham laid down the fact that God didn't want to use Ishmael. When God came and said, Sarah's going to have a baby, he said, no, I already have Ishmael. She's old, I'm old. Come on, don't put it. We already have a son. He's about 15, 20 years old. You know, he's the man. And he wrestled with God to make God choose Ishmael. It wasn't until Abraham laid down his choice and said, okay, you know, here we go. I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't have any sperm and she don't have any eggs. I'm going to get a ticket to this event. And wow, what an event that was. It wasn't until Jacob laid down the old way of doing things. Jacob was raised on cheating people, cutting the corners, doing what you have to do to get the job, to get the job at church, to get the husband, to get the wife. Jacob was raised, his mother had great influence on him, on getting things the wrong way. And until he came to a point where he got outwitted by a man named Laban, and he came away after 14 years. And after that 14 years of coming away, he said to himself, I'm tired of this. I don't know where this all got started. And he went and he wrestled the angel. He said, I've got to get things from here on in the right way. He laid down, and then God said, you know what? I'm so impressed with you. I'm going to change your name.
Amen.
Anywhere where there was this sacrifice, this altar on the inside, anywhere. And even in the Old Covenant, we see still traces of it being on the inside. It wasn't until Joseph let go of one dream to rule his family. He let go of a smaller dream to get a hold of the big dream of ruling a nation. He had a prophecy. He had a dream. You're going to rule your family. And he held on to that. And as long as he held on to that, he stayed in prison. Because God was trying to say, leave it go. Leave it go. I got something better. But you told me I'm going to rule my mother and my dad and my brothers and their wives. And he saw himself as the godfather. But God saw him as what? The ruler of a nation. So until he let go of the lesser that he thought was the greater. Oh. Until Moses took that staff and laid it down. It didn't do anything. When he held it in his hand, it didn't turn into a snake. It didn't part the waters. It didn't do it. But the moment he laid it down, something supernatural happened. It wasn't until Aaron took his rod and laid it down that flowers began to grow and blossom. It's not until what you have you lay down, and there's that altar. It's all about laying something down so it can come back to you, not in your own power and your own strength. So you can get no credit or glory for your talent, for your ingenuity, for your looks, for your contacts. I made it happen. Because somewhere in the core of all of us, even as Christians, even it's because we prayed, it's because we fasted, it's because, oh, God had this divine appointment. And somewhere in the mix of so many things that we want or dream of, we haven't fully laid it down so he can fully display his glory. And therein is this altar in the heart. And what the altar reveals is that odor of you and I wanting to be more in control, more in charge. We know better. And we just get in the way for years of our life. We get in the way. We hinder the plan way more than the devil ever could hope to. If you only knew how powerless he is. We fight a defeated foe. Yes. The prince of this world is judged. Amen. He's more afraid of you. That's why in every animal, God has put in every animal a natural fear for you. Hallelujah. It's only whenever they sense fear in you that they come. Come on, put your hands up and say, I got an altar.
I got an altar.
In my heart.
It's a real altar.
It's not made out of stone.
It's made out of flesh.
It's just as real.
When I put the right things on that altar,
visitation comes.
Let's just talk about a few things that is possible to put on there.
And that is certain foods.
Certain foods that you need to get victory over, so you call them altar food.
In other words, there's a debate over whether pork is good for you or not good for you, or over the Tampa drinking.
Whatever it is that you read, there's so much literature on food and meat and vegetables and whether they're organic or whether they're this or whether they're that or what's wrong for you. And there's such fine lines everywhere of conviction and condemnation. There's such fine lines. And the bottom line is that so that you know that God is in charge in your life. He may have you say, no, you can't. You don't have to quit ice cream forever. But for now, lay it on the altar for now. Lay, you know, maybe you're a potato chip guy. Maybe you're a pizza person. You know, maybe God sees that the way your genetic makeup is. You see, because the whole genetic makeup, as they teach you in any university, is nature nurture. We all come from a bloodline that has a history of ailments and illnesses in your immediate bloodline. And if you study that bloodline of heart disease and cancers and so forth, you know, most of that you picked up in genes. It's real. It's part of you. Well, I don't receive any of that. Well, no, we don't. But a lot of Christians still die and die early and live unhealthy and not fulfilled because they don't think they have to nurture anything. So what they teach you in Health 101 is, come on, say, nature, nurture. Nature, nurture.
You know, learn the tree. Learn the tree that you came from. And how can you avoid some of the same effects of that? What do you have to change inside of? Because everything you like isn't good for you. And just because you got away with it now don't mean you're going to get away with it forever. Right? So there are some things you need to use that altar for. And you say, yeah. Now, it's easy to put, you know, for me to put cooked spinach on the altar.
I'm going to start tonight.
I'm done with Chips Ahoy, chocolate chip cookies. I'm done with that. Easy for me. No sacrifice. Doesn't hurt. It's like, okay, what do I want? How bad do I want visitation? What can I do to get God's attention? You score more points for when it's laying down something that you really like. You score points. Don't let nobody kid you. Put your money on the altar. You know, when you give your money, does it hurt? I know it hurts when you make your car payment. But then again, that's not God driving your car. That's you benefiting from your car. When you give to the Lord, was that sacrifice? Does it? Do you feel it? You know, always when you pay a medical bill, you feel it. You know, if you have to come out and get the roof that ripped off in a storm, you know, the insurance cover, but, you know, you feel certain things that pertain to you. But in giving to the Lord, we're talking about the Lord. A lot of the giving that people are giving to the Lord doesn't hurt. There's no pain. It's okay, I made $1,000, I owe him $100, there's $100. And only if there's a crisis at the church, only if there's something, oh, there's another $100. The Holy Ghost is working in you to get that altar in your heart a place of visitation. And money is one of the things, excuse me, that has to be put on that altar. Your children. Abraham laid who?
Isaac.
He laid who?
Isaac.
He laid Isaac. Your marriage. When you can't fix it. When it's not fixing itself. When you don't know what to do. Now, as you lay your children down, as you lay your money down, that don't mean you lay your money down or your marriage down or your children down and then walk away from it. It means you lay it down. There's a release on the inside that lets you know, I can't make it happen. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to believe. But I've realized I can't make it happen. There's an internal release. That's what the altar is. It gives God his chance to be God. And your chance not to be playing God. It's a great place to lay all of your worries, your past.
How many people spend a lifetime trying to get healed of something they should have been healed of the first time they had prayer?
Yes.
Trying to get delivered, to keep standing in deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. And sometimes that's, you know, sometimes that's just a wrong concept of how functional you can remain until you're free of that. There's some point where you just got to lay it down and say, I don't know what else to do. Lay it down. Lay it down, make a stand, remain functional, keep going, and just lay it down. Now, lay it down don't mean quit. I gave him to the Lord. I dropped him off. God's got to do something with him. Pastor, I did everything I knew how to do. I dropped him off. And the implication there is I'm done. Well, that's not what we're talking about, because that's not right. The right is what? I'm done trying to make something happen, but I'm not pulling out of the prayer, the love, the faithful, whatever that God has you doing. The part that I've laid down is trying to make it happen in my time frame, the way that I want, when I want, yada, yada, yada. Therein is that altar. We're talking about now. I'm not here just trying to rearrange the furniture in your life. You told me you want visitation.
Amen.
You can't keep doing the same level of sacrifice and get greater visitation.
Right.
Greater sacrifice. I'll tell the story again because it's one of the best stories I've ever heard. And in the days of the Pensacola revival, about 2 hours from there, and he wasn't seeing the overflow from that revival in Pensacola that he thought that he should see. So him and his sons would get up every morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and go down to the church and walk around the sanctuary. And they would, all they would say is, send down the fire, send down the fire, send down the... He said, Billy, we prayed that prayer. We didn't say nothing else. We prayed from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, 2 hours every morning, send down the fire, send down the fire. Every morning, him and his sons. Finally, one morning, he said, about after the third week, he said, he prayed it. He said, send down the fire, and a voice came. And the voice said, show me a sacrifice, and I'll send the fire.
Wow.
Because the fire didn't fall on Carmel till the sacrifice was presented.
Amen.
And he thought, he said, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what the voice meant. I said, what did you do? He said, I went to our bank and I emptied out our bank account. We're not a big church, Brother Billy, but I emptied our bank account. He said, I went out and I bought as much food as I could find at wholesale. And I began to feed everybody in our town that I could find to feed. See, he didn't know how to take what he heard and make it palatable for him. What do you mean, show me a sacrifice? What's that mean? Well, what happened was revival hit his church. He had to build a second building. I don't know how big that second building is. He had to build a second building just to handle the overflow. We'd sit on that platform. They'd come out and begin the praise and the worship. It was not a song service. It was not a song service. That place shook with the power. When they began on that keyboard, and these are the days of Elijah, or whatever other songs they said, that place just went into another. I stepped out there. My job was just like picking. It was so easy. The fruit was just falling. And that comes all from a hunger and vertical, and I want visitation. That's what they wanted. They didn't want a service. They wanted visitation.
Right.
Come on, say, show me the sacrifice.
Show me the sacrifice.
I'll send a fire.
I'll send a fire.
He's saying that to you. I'm talking about you wanting visitation in your life, in your family,
Amen.
In your money. I'm talking about the fires ready to fall on your altar. But we got to make sure we know there's an altar in here, and what are we putting on that? You know? What are we putting on that? What is it you want? You ever want something so bad and you do everything you can that you're told to do, all that the book said, to get what you want? And it seems to get further from you. And you work yourself into exhaustion. You work yourself into hopelessness. And then you go to the pastor, what am I doing wrong? Nothing. But what am I? What else can I do? Nothing. But you're doing everything. But there's got to be something I'm not doing. No, you're doing everything right, but what you need to do now is lay down. Because what happens is, What happens is you just get into a place where you think it doesn't work for you. Remember, until something is laid down. It wasn't until Jesus, long before he hit the cross, he emptied himself of all the power. Kenosis, the kenosis, Philippians 2. All-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. He emptied himself of all the God attributes. He just laid it down. I'm going to lay down my all-knowing. I'm going to lay down my ever-presence. I can't be everywhere at once. I'm going to lay everything down that's God-like. I'm going to limit myself to mere man. I'm going to empty and lay down and just let the anointing on me get this job done and show my sons and daughters how to do this. And when he laid himself down, the anointing came on. That enabled him to do everything he did. He did because of the anointing. Not one miracle, not one resurrection, not one teeth. Nothing came because he was Jesus, the God-man. It came because he emptied and he laid it down. And now he was trusting in that power, that fire to fall on him. See, the teaching today in the church, there's such a fine line. And we've got to figure out where that line is for you. You know, the part where you do and you do and you do and you expect, but the part also that you realize you do and you do and you do, but inside, but he's got to do it. He's got to set it up. He's got to blow on somebody. He's got to move on somebody. I'm doing and doing and doing, but it's got to be him doing it through him or who or them or those. And I'm doing it and doing it and doing it, but it's got to be his time, his way. I'm doing it and doing it and doing it. See what I mean? That's the line you got to walk with everything. And you can't get in the trap of comparing your healing with the way they got their healing and how she met her husband and how you met yours or yours to be. How they got their house of, 10,000 square feet and how you're still over here with 850 square feet. And we all want to compare notes and get all either encouraged or down. Hey, he has you on a fast track. If you'll just open up your ears and your eyes and just begin to understand that you have an altar in your heart and what you need is visitation from him. God knows we have enough preachers. God knows we have enough singers. God knows we have enough CDs and DVDs and praise tapes and are not praise tapes, they're praise CDs now. See, there you go. Coming out of the past into the present. You got to do that every once in a while. And we have more meetings than we've ever had. But how many people do you get around? Do you feel the Lord versus depression? Do you feel the Holy Ghost versus yesterday's leftover whatever, whatever? Visitation. Come on, put your hands up and say, I need visitation. Of a magnanimous kind. Come on, say, I need visitation. Of a magnanimous kind. I can pray. I can declare. I can do warfare. But there's got to be a release on the inside. Come on, somebody give him praise. Come on. What happens is three things take place when you're able to lay something down. Because if you don't lay down, you can get so frustrated with your weight. You can get so frustrated with not being able to lose weight. Something that's seemingly so easy that people do just like by trying a couple of days. Here you are using the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and angels. You can't lose weight. It's real easy to get frustrated. So what do? You've got to get to some place where you go, well, I'm going to keep using the supernatural means. But something inside has got to say, I've got to lay this. It's getting me. And here's the danger. You move into witchcraft. You begin to try and make something happen on your own. You move into witchcraft. You move into Ishmael's. You take things into your own hands. And then you can't decide, you can't figure out on the path you're on now because you perpetuated this. And we all have done it, and we all do it. We're just talking here about how to get visitation so that visitation can carry us. Because it gets old. Come on, it gets old. When so much more is available to us. I mean, there's good churches all over this city that teach Bible study, and all those people want is a good Bible study. That's all they want. They learn something they didn't know, Something was added to their mental library they didn't know before, but there's no real desire to have visitation. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's where they are, right? So a lot of this is all into what you want, right? When you lay something down, you release emotional and mental stress. You remove the witchcraft factor of trying to go out and make something happen. And how do you know you're moving into witchcraft? Listen to yourself. Just listen to yourself talk. Listen how you talk to people. I'm going to do it. Somehow I'm going to do it. I'll figure out a way. I've been through this. I'll get through it. I will. Somehow. No Lord, no word, no grace, no this. I. You know, I've been through it. I pray for so many people at the altar. How long your head is, well, just, don't worry about it. I've been through so much, I tell you. I mean, I was in a truck wreck. I was in a space capsule. I've wrestled aliens. I mean, I tell you what, there's this here. I'll be all right, but if you could just say a prayer, give me a prophecy, help me out any way you can, arm me to go, you know. No clue. Willpower all the way. It's me. I've been through stuff. You know, yeah, I have had 3 heart attacks, and I'm sure that this thing in the leg isn't going to be any more difficult. But the wife wanted me to come and get some prayer, and I thought, well, keep the wife happy. I'm going to. It's always trouble when it's the wife and not my wife. Come on, can you say amen? And therein lies witchcraft. I'm going to do this somehow, some way. Yeah, Pastor, I got this leg thing, and what I think I'm going to do, I have my brother-in-law, he's an orthopedic surgeon, and you know, we're going to, you know, my wife, we're going to kind of pull some strings, and before I get there, I thought I'd stop off here and get some prayer. He already has in his mind the plan, the all that. And he's asking me to get in there and put a prayer into the middle of his homemade plan. Oh, I've done that a million times, I still do it. You know, so I do what he asked, Lord, get in there. And I'm thinking, the whole time I'm praying this, oh. Then he's walking away, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please have mercy on that man. Because he's got it all figured out. Just think about when you have it all figured out, how boring this is when you got it all figured out. I mean, we serve a God of mysteries.
Yes.
We serve a God of knowing when to surprise us at the right time. Come on, he has divine entries and divine exits. Come on, somebody. So whenever you lay something down, you break that witchcraft thing. Number 2 is you give that emotional and mental release. But when you lay something down for real, say for real, you give an opportunity for the fire to fall. And that could mean his presence. That could mean a visitation of seeing something, hearing something. Abraham builds an altar and the Lord appears. Are you telling me, Pastor, if I just lay food, some kind of, well, we'll talk a little bit about that as we move through the evening, but yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that just because you're hungry for visitation, it's going to cost you something. That seems to be the scriptural pattern. Because in the Old Testament, they had to what? They had to build it. That meant they had to get up out of bed, go out hunting for stones, carry stones back. Come on. They had to get some mud, had to get some mortar, get some more stones. Then they had to go get some wood. Okay, we got all the wood. Now we got to go kill some animals. Okay, let's go get some animals. Take a life from something that's living. Take a life from something that's living. Take a life from something that was running through the field or flying through the air. Take the life of that thing. It's dead. It can't fly no more. And bring it back. And put a dead thing that used to be a living thing on the altar. Then you had to stand back, and then you had to light that with fire and watch it burn, smell the smell, clean up the mess. So it was piece of work. It didn't get any prettier just because they moved into the tabernacle or into a building. And as they rebuild the temple in the coming soon time frame, the cry in the land is, we want to begin sacrificing animals again. See, because in their mind, the guy that died on Calvary didn't fulfill all that. So, very, very important, we see here that that fire can fall, and that can be his presence, that can be an audible voice, that can be an angel, that can be money shows up, that can be a greater level of anointing, that can be your kids have a change of heart all of a sudden. You're going where? What church are you going to? How many times a week are you going? See, so the fire falling, you got to kind of release even how that falls. Because we can get so religious in our own mind. What does that mean? And we can tie that to a service and to a great charismatic miracle service or revival service. But how many'd rather have just your son calling or your daughter calling you from another place and saying, hey, I went to this meeting. Hey, Mom, I got tongues. Man, Mom, I know what you meant now when you did all that. You and Dad did all that stuff. And your mom's there like, yeah, how'd that happen? Oh, Mom, you ought to have seen what happened. And you're thinking, well, the fire fell.
Yes.
Fire fell. It's the ability for you from the inside to become aware of that altar. And what you're putting on it. When God told Abraham to put Isaac on it, he didn't blink. Took him up, you know the story so well. Didn't blink. He didn't see the ram, come on, say visitation.
Visitation.
Till he put the son on the altar.
Yes.
Come on, say altar first.
Altar first.
The ram second.
The ram second.
See, all the way through, this word altar has to do with what are we sacrificing under his leading. He's trying to get you to live long and strong, and you're eating things that are going to make you weak and short. He's trying to get you hanging out with people that will increase your hunger, but you like these people, and they get you into mixture. He's trying to get you people that are spiritual and have a little bit of social life, but you're after people that are all social, and they go to church. So there's got to be a point where if you want what you say you want, then there's got to be some sacrifice somewhere that's going to hurt. With your family, with your friends. It may mean putting some people you love to be around on the altar. Hey, aren't we going to get down? Aren't we going to go do our thing at the mall where we all walk around with little ankle things and tells us how far we walked? And we fellowship. You don't fellowship. You didn't mention the name of Jesus one time. You know, you socialize, you walk around, no scripture. And fellowship's when every fellowship is all about centered in him.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with socializing, but be careful you don't call everything fellowship. We've become sloppy with our definitions. Fellowship is about, hey, let me tell you what God said to me. Let me tell you what the Lord's been dealing with me with. Doesn't have to be consumed the whole night, but he's got to be in there.
Amen.
To call it fellowship. That word fellowship, you know, that's not a Webster word. That's a King James word.
Yes. Amen.
I never heard the word fellowship in high school, grade school, college. I never heard the word fellowship. Come on. Walk in the English class. Well, welcome to the fellowship. Went to German class. Well, in fellowship. But no, I never heard the word fellowship till I got born again and in church. All of a sudden, here comes this word fellowship. But today we use it for everything. Come on, How was the family reunion? Oh, it was kind of testy, tight. But my aunt was there. She's a Christian. We had a little fellowship. And that may be all right. I don't want to nitpick this to death, but the point of it is, come on, hold your heart. Say, come on. Hebrews 13. Let's see, that there is an altar.
In my heart.
And I've got to put something on that altar
for visitation to take place.
And the biggest thing you can put there is your will. Your will, my will. What do we have more trouble with than that? And that means something you put there perpetually, every day or every other day, or remind yourself. Because there's certain things you expect out of your relationships, out of your money, out of your investments. You know, you're told there's a breakthrough coming, your broker calls you up, and it's here. And you're all, okay, and then it's not there. And pretty soon, why is it not there? And you can get all, or you can say, Lord, I just lay this down.
Yes.
Amen. You know? Over, it can be over the purchase of a car. It can be over going into surgery. I don't want surgery, Pastor. I'm believing tonight's my miracle. I don't have to have surgery. Amen. I'll agree with you. There's belief of that. But he may have something so set up, something so amazing, that the surgery is going to be just a, you're going to find out after you go through it and recover, it's going to be phenomenal. Yeah, but you told us to set the bar. I'm saying set the bar as high as you can, but he's ultimately in charge.
Yes.
And there's no second-class miracles in the kingdom. So here you are the whole way down to this, you know, surgery, you know, and the Lord's trying to bring you to a point where you just lay it down, where you say, Lord, by way of the surgeon's knife or by a miracle at the altar, whatever I got, I'm just yield. That's the altar.
That's
where visitation comes, when you live that way. When we purchased the house we're living in, couldn't get it. Price was way out of there. Two doctors owned it. I've told you this story a million times. Two doctors owned it. Called, put a bid on it. And the real estate man laughed at me. He said, what kind of Bible do you preach? I said, the one about miracles. He said, well, you must think you're going to get a miracle to get this house. And they were both two anesthesiologists getting a divorce. And, you know, they had that way out. And I said, well, that's just where we are. And I left them with the... We waited a year. It was a year later. A year. Now, we still looked, but I just had my... That's a God house. That's a God house. I knew it was going to take a God moment. And my phone rang, and that real estate guy called me. And he called me laughing. He said... He told me who it was. He said... You ain't going to believe this. I'm thinking, oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. He said, I've never seen anything quite like this. He said, they're going to come down. He said, man, you better grab this. I said, okay, I'll grab it. We'll grab it. And we grabbed it. But it was a year. And it wasn't just a year waiting on that house. It was a year of saying, okay, bye, goodbye. I lay it down, goodbye. If you have something else? Goodbye. Because he wants no competition.
Yes, that's right.
And I know we all say that's right, but we have so many things that compete with him. He knows you and he knows me, and sometimes things begin to replace him. Success replaces him. Money replaces him. Sometimes we find out we only love God because we needed him. Then once we got what we needed, we don't need him as much. Come on, say, I really needed him.
I really needed him.
I kind of needed him.
I kind of needed him.
I insy-bincy need him. Come on, look up. Say, I can take it from here. See, that's what happens. That's what happens. Read your Bible. Look at the pattern. Read the pattern in the Bible. They fell away more in times of prosperity than ever in times of trial. Read your Bible. The pattern's there. In times of trial, they drew close. Sackcloth, ashes, I repent, help me, call on, you know. In times of abundance, they just went with the women of the tribes and started messing with idols. One guy says, I can be a king and a priest. I don't have to be limited. So it's very, very important that this, come on, say this altar.
This altar.
What can you put on the altar? Your time. Your time is not your own. And the more, and one of these days you're going to figure out that it's not that God wasn't there for you, is that you lived out your own plan with your time. And you never gave God your time. There's only so much time in every day. And so often we end up giving God leftovers. I'm amazed at some of these churches that have Bible studies through the week, but a lot of people just, all they can handle is one nighter. People are always asking me about drugs or cigarettes or sleeping pills. You know, hey, I can't tell you what's right or wrong. But in your heart, come on, put your hands in your heart. Come on, say, there's an altar here.
There's an altar here.
And if I lay the right thing on the altar,
visitation's coming.
And let's make it clear tonight. Here's what I want to make clear. It doesn't have to be a bad thing you're laying down. I want to make that clear. Not just bad things get in the way of you and the Lord. Good things get in the way of you and the Lord. Especially here in Florida. There's a lot of things you can get involved with that capture you. And they're not bad. And he knows they're not. It'll never keep you out of heaven. Never, never keep you out of heaven. It'll never keep the peace or the joy. We're not talking about that. That's almost a standard package. We're talking about visitation. We're talking about that unique. I hear him. I feel him. I see him. He's carrying me. I'm aware. Supernatural. Who wants to read autobiographies of people that hear him, see him, feel him? And how can you not read that stuff and not want it? How do you look at a brochure on Hawaii and not want to go there? Look at those waterfalls, secret caverns and caves and whirlpools and oh my God, down here. How could you look at that and not have a little twinge to go, we got to go there? Or the Holy Land. How could you not want to? Some people say to me, before I went a few times, they'd say, I don't need to go there. I got Jesus. I don't need to go there. He's not over there. He's in my heart. And then I went over there. I came back. I said, he's over there. He is over there. He may be in here, but he's really over there. And they said, oh, really? I mean, what, did you feel something? Yes. Did you see something? Yes. What happened? Yes, 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 and more yes. Visitation. At any moment. He'll give you the power. No altar, no sacrifice. No sacrifice, no visitation. Let's get into the verses, okay? And then we can get through this quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I got how many verses here? 1, 2, 3, 4. Just 5. Just 5 tonight. Is that okay, 5 verses?
Yes. Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2. You also are living stones or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It doesn't say singing. It doesn't say singing. It's not talking about just singing. Come on, say, I am part of a living stone.
I am part of a living stone.
I'm no longer just a stone on the altar. Or a stone in the temple. I'm a living stone. And I am put in place to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Somehow we've made that just singing. It's not what it says. Spiritual sacrifices. Now, I hesitate to say this because I think you're really learning and you're excited. And so I don't want to take you a dip and dippity-do up and down here, but I need to say it, okay? And just I'll say it once because once is strong enough. You will sacrifice in your life for you way more than you ever will for the Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
And that's why you don't get visitation. I mean, I'm sure people that jog in their mind, they're sacrifice, but their motive, their whole thing is has nothing to do with Him. It's all about them. Or the house they live in, or the car they purchase, or, you know, yeah, that's, you know, well, you sacrifice for you. You will do way more for you than you will the Lord. And therein lies the reason why the fire don't fall. The sacrifice on Carmel wasn't for people. It was for the Lord. Just talking here. We're just, you know, stirring the pool here. Just, you know, because I believe in Hosea 6:1. That's one of my favorite verses. I'll tear you, then I'll heal you. And if the word don't cut, it can't really heal. It's got to cut. When the word becomes a butter knife to you, let me know a butter knife, doesn't cut too well. When the word becomes a butter knife and it's just for spreading jelly, peanut butter and honey, and it don't become a steak knife to cut through the meat, then your level of visitation is going to be minimal. You won't get challenged. And if there's no challenge, there's no change. Come on, say challenge brings change.
Challenge brings change.
Let's say it like that's not true. Let's say challenge brings the hope of change.
Challenge brings
the hope of change. Yeah. Come on, say I'm a living stone.
On top of another living
stone. And that's my trouble right there. All those living stones I'm around me. Come on. It's not my stone. It's those stones I'm connected to. Living stones to offer up what kind of sacrifice? Spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 11:4. Here it is. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead yet speaketh. Come on, say, and Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. What's an excellent sacrifice? The one the Holy Ghost is putting his finger on for you. Quit looking at other people and saying, well, they got there by doing this, and she got there by doing that. Quit emulating everybody and start to hear the voice on the inside of you. Get into your own school of the Holy Ghost, your own order of things. Use other people's life to motivate you. That's why I believe in mentorship. Mentorship, you don't pass down necessarily what you have to somebody, but you pass down what so many things that ignite what's inside of them. God's not trying to make carbon copies of people. He's trying to get everybody that has all of these gifts and mysteries hidden on the inside of them. I mean, so the devil don't know how to prepare them. He can prepare for 1,000 of these kind and 1,000 of those kind, but how can he prepare for 1,000 of a mixed bag? I believe diversity is about to hit the church like we've never seen it. I think God's about to break the mold of the way we used to do it and how we did it and how we looked and how we dressed and how everything. But my job isn't to try and be all of that. My job can only be, I came wired the way that I am. So I've got to find out the more excellent sacrifice for me and make sure that I'm putting that. Oh, I read the stories. I've heard from my friends. I've sat with some of them and I've heard this. And sure, and something inside of you wants to run home and catch that turtle dove and throw that thing on the altar because, man, it just worked for that guy. And you do that enough times and you find out it don't work for you because God has you on stuff to put on your altar. It's just the fact that you have it. Come on, say, Abel
gave up
little lambs.
Cain
and vegetables. God didn't want vegetables. Why? Because they had no blood. And God was setting the law in motion because of Calvary. He was setting in motion animal blood, and then it would be replaced by precious blood. He had the plan. So the more excellent was what? Tapping into what God was saying at the moment. You can't account for what you didn't do in the past. It's gone. Quit going to prayer meetings and, you know, and grabbing stuff that everybody's doing in a panic. And you know, what's the excellent sacrifice for me at this moment? Come on, say Abel.
Abel.
Tapped into
the
right sacrifice.
Right sacrifice.
I can just see some of you looking at me right now. Pastor, how do you know what the right sacrifice is? You seek Him. You pray. You listen. You step out in faith. And you believe for the fire to fall. And you may have to try a few things. You may have to do several things at one time. Boy, you could get really busy. Yeah, you could get sold out. You could mess around. You could mess around and fall into this and get serious. I understand that. You might buy the t-shirt. You might visit. You might even start saying His name, singing a few songs. You might open up the Bible away from church. I mean, you be careful here. This could catch you. Oh, this might work. You may go from Holy Moses to Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. You might just make a switch here. The excellent sacrifice for you. Everything else is bondage. Who knows what He wants you to put on the altar tonight? That scares me. No, I don't know. He don't show me anything about you until that moment. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't. You think pastor's praying that he finds that. No, I don't want to know nothing about you. I want to hug you, love you.
Thank you.
I don't get any pleasure out of Him showing me something. Then I can say, okay, I want you to deal with this in a group. Don't single them out, but hit the whole group with it. And I'll take it to their address. Oh, by the way, there's three more in the church that need it. You want me to do a whole sermon for three people? He said, the other people will learn, but the three I'll hit. Oh, wow. This is. He said, no, I'm after each one of them. I'm after everybody there to take up to a higher level.
Hallelujah.
Come on, put your hands up. Come on, say it. There's a more excellent sacrifice.
It's
not any certain thing. It's the thing that God has His finger on now. It could be a food thing.
Could be
my time.
It could be my thinking.
It could be my hobbies.
It could be friends.
It could be some family.
It could be anything.
It could be a certain place.
It could be anything
that God is saying,
lay it down.
Lay it down forever.
Lay it down for now.
Lay it down for a set time.
Come on,
somebody give Him praise all over the place. Come on. Philippians 4:18. Here's the part here. This one's interesting because this deals directly with your money. Here's the money altar right here. But I, having all, and I abound, and I'm full. What a confession by Paul. Come on, say, I have all,
and I abound,
and I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the things as physical supplies that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of you. Look where that verse is setting that we quote. It came on the coattail that somebody sacrificed their substance. And Paul then released this prophetic word. My God's going to bless you according to his riches, not mine. According to his, it came on the coattails of what? Of somebody giving gifts. Epaphroditus. I receive those things from Epaphroditus. Watch this. And because I do, I am full. I am satisfied. Oh, and by the way, my God is going to supply all of your needs according to his riches because somebody gave sacrifice.
Amen.
That is one of the biggest money sacrifices in the new covenant you'll find right there. Why? Because none of the other churches supported Paul with money. None of them, except Philippi. And Philippi was the only church known as the Church of Great Joy. That's what Philippi stands for, the Church of Great Joy. And it's the only church, come on, see,
the only church.
That gave Paul substance. Romans 12:1, quickly. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And the word bodies there means your five senses. Your eyes, your ears, your nose, your smell, your taste, your touch, your eyesight. That's what the word embodies here means. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Here's that altar again, see? Can't see it with your eyes. Can't see the altar with your eyes now. It's not stones and mortar anymore. Paul's saying, I beg you that you bring your bodies. Come on, say, my sense of smell. Touch and taste.
And
those other ones. You bring them to the altar of sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is your reasonable service. The interesting thing here is that he said he specifies between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice. Why? A dead sacrifice feels nothing. David said, I won't give God anything that doesn't cost me something. See, a lot of people, let me tell you, I'm going to say this because you can handle it. This crowd can handle it. And understand what we do. We do meetings. We do the miracles. We believe God. But a lot of people are living in the hype. Period. They're living in the hype of the public service. And if that's where you live, you know, oh man, could I feel the presence that night, Pastor? I'll tell you what. And that one guy, and I mean, that'll carry you. That we talk about bringing things forward, that'll carry you. But if you don't get an altar somewhere, then you live from meeting to meeting. And then you run down and get into that meeting and over to that meeting. But get me the man or the woman that has the altar. And you'll be like Paul. What's he say there? I abound. I have all. And I'm full. Woo! Man, the fire's going to fall on that one. Not a moment. And he's in prison when he's writing this. This is a prison epistle. He's chained to a Roman guard. And he's saying, he's chained to a Roman guard. Chaining, that's like a wild stallion. One city couldn't hold him. He was too explosive. And he's chained to a guard. And he says, I have all. I abound. I'm full. Talk about sacrifice. Yeah. If you keep sacrificing just for you, you'll get depressed. And you'll wonder what's wrong. If you keep losing weight for you, if you keep working more jobs for you to buy what you like to, and you can trick yourself to believe anything you want. You can trick yourself to believe anything you want. But he knows who you're doing it for.
Yes, amen.
Nothing wrong with sacrificing for you. Not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing. Oh, you mean it's okay? Of course.
You want to sacrifice and lose weight to look better, feel better, get into a different size and feel better about yourself?
He's all for that. No problem. But you're doing it for you, not him.
You used his name. You used his word. But you did it for you.
Now, if you perfect that and you really get serious and say, you know, Lord, now that I think about it, I feel so much better. I have more energy now since I've lost this weight. And I'm feeling so much good about myself. What can I do for you? See, there's that balance that we have to strike.
Amen. Amen.
Just one more verse here. One more verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in what?
Love.
As Christ also has
love.
And has given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is talking about the sacrifice, the altar of your love walk. Perfecting your love walk. Beginning to love people sacrificially. You don't like them. You don't like what they do. You don't like what they say. You can't handle the way they laugh. You can't handle some of the things they talk about out in the foyer, in the parking lot, at the baptism. You can't handle what was going on while we were worshiping, what they were doing, while people were being prayed for, what they were saying, the way that one girl, what she wore to church, what that one guy did. So many little things can make you just not love people. Some people, it's their mission to make it hard for you to love them. It is, it's true. It seems that way. I mean, you got to go to church. You got to go in the name of Jesus. I am going to love them, hug them, and love them. I will love them. And you got to really get fired up to love people because they're not as perfect as you are. You're more refined. Their grape still has the cover on it. Your grape is off. You've been squashed, and you're fine wine. They're still coming to church with a cover on. Come on, somebody. And you're called to love them. There are things about all of us. Look around this room. We would not choose each other. What church would? In a bad way. I just mean that we're bonded. Love can grow. It does. And we begin to be fond. But there's so many things about each person that can really turn you quickly. Now love, you can still love them. It may mean you have to break fellowship. You can still love them. I love them. But to be continually exposed to them would be detrimental. So, but that sacrifice of love people. And I catch myself all the time because I'm asked so many questions about so many people, and a lot of them are leaders, and I don't like being put on the spot about that. And you find yourself, it's so easy to fall into that trap that says, I love him a whole lot, but I love him a whole lot, but. And then you tell the but part, then you just ruin the love part. How many say the but ruins the love? Come on, say amen. It does.
Yes.
And then you drive home, you think, wow, I did all right with that. No, you flunked another test.
That's
right. So time to go around the mountain again. You'll be asked again. Someone else is going to ask you again. And just leave the butt part out. Just leave the butt out. Just leave the butt part out. But there, I have to warn them, Lord. Nah, I'm a pretty good warner. I can warn people. Yeah, but what if they ask me? If they ask you, I'll give you the right words. I'll And that love walk is difficult. Because people like to take it beyond what they should about other people in any one church or somebody on TV. Or the altar's in here. Visitation comes when that altar has the right stuff on it. You get with him. Puts
some people on there. Put some places on there. Mix and match. Figure it out. Seek and search. Lay some things down. When he laid the rod down, what's in your hand, a rod? Lay it down. It's when it changes positions in your heart that something begins to happen. Well, I used to try to get people healed. It was hard. It was so hard trying to get people healed. Finally, I just one day said, And now they just get healed. One day he told me, quit touching them. I don't want you anywhere touching them. I'll tell you when to touch them. I'll tell you when not to touch them. I said, what's this about? He said, it's about mass meetings. You can't touch everybody. How are you going to touch 50,000 people? 10,000 people? I tried. Almost killed myself. Lay it down. It works.